Can we just start with a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this section of your word. And we pray as we think about these things now that you'll speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the next one in our series on people Jesus met. And it's quite interesting that just looking at this and thinking about it, we know a lot about this guy, don't we? We haven't a clue what his name is. We don't know how old he is. We don't know where he came from. We know absolutely nothing about him, apart from the fact that he was blind, born blind, and Jesus healed him. Shortest sermon ever? Well, perhaps not. Bill gave this the title of Seeing the Truth. And what can we learn about this passage? Well, we can deduce a few bits and pieces from it. The fact that this person was born blind at that period of time, we know that he would have been unemployed. He would almost certainly have had to beg for his food and for his existence. He almost certainly would not have been married, because people who had that sort of impairment in those days were just the dregs of society. No one wanted to know about them. So we can deduce just a few bits and pieces about the guy, but not a lot more. But what he's talking about, we have a problem, Houston. Could you switch to the next slide, please? Perhaps this is going to be the shortest sermon ever. Just to fill the gap for a moment, the reason I have the notes up there and not on a bit of paper is because basically I've got one thing slightly in common with this guy who was born blind, in that my eyesight is very poor, as many of you know, and I can't see to read notes. So these are my notes that come up on the screen. But at the moment we seem to have a blockage. So let's try and carry on without... Aha, we have gone back to the beginning. Success. Well, I think we all know what that symbol means. It represents, of course, someone who is blind or partially sighted. And the question is always asked, isn't it? Why? Why me? Why am I blind? Why do I have sight problems? And it's very much the same with people with any sort of impairment whatsoever. They're all going to ask the same question, aren't they? Why? Why me? In my working life, I spent probably 25 years working with people who were severely disabled. And although everyone is totally an individual, there was one thing that they all had in common, and that was they questioned, why me? What is the point? God could have made me perfect, why didn't he? Well, the disciples in this asked that question, whose sin caused this person to be blind? And it used to be quite a common thought that if someone has any illness, any problem of that sort at all, that the reason for it was their sin. Now, sometimes it definitely was a reason, but in many cases It was absolutely nothing to do with sin whatsoever. Not the person themselves, or their parents, or anyone else. Jesus' answer to that one emphasised that his blindness has nothing to do with his sin or his parents' sin, nothing whatsoever. So if you're going through that sort of time at the moment and someone says, it must be something you've done wrong, it must be your sins, it's God's judgment, ignore them. They've almost certainly got it wrong. And probably the key verse in this passage, as far as I'm concerned, when I looked at it, was this one. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. Just think of that for the moment. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. Is this one answer to the problem of suffering? Certainly not the only one, but is it one of the answers? One that's actually given to us straight from the lips of Jesus. So the application in some ways on this talk comes pretty early in the process, because I will ask the question now. Like me, have you got some impairment? Are you going through some sort of suffering at the moment? I guess probably quite a high percentage of you are would say yes to that, or you know someone who would say yes to that. So the question really comes, is Jesus perhaps saying to you, you are impaired so that God's power might be seen at work in you? Or you're in pain so that God's purpose, God's power may be seen at work in you? Or you're suffering for the same reason? It may be that's something Jesus wants to say to you, and he's expecting you to use your situation to help others to come to terms with what God is saying to them. I know I've mentioned before up here a number of times someone named Joni Erickson Tada. A lot of you have, I'm sure, heard of her. A lady seriously disabled in a wheelchair as a result of a diving accident. She dived a long way and there was practically no water there. And as a result, she's paralysed from her neck up. Yet she has witnessed literally to thousands and thousands of people who would not have heard the gospel if she had not had that accident. It had a purpose, and for her that was the purpose. Throughout the Bible there are some instances of where people suffer, and there seems to be, we may not fully understand the reasoning behind it, but it's there. The details are quite sparse, but we read of an incident where Jacob had his hip dislocated after a wrestling match, which was thought to be a wrestling match either with an angel or with God himself. And it was probably purely to show the power that God has to change lives. Probably not in the way he wanted it to be changed. We all know of the book of Job and the suffering that he went through. All sorts of suffering. And we know that was to prove his commitment to God. And we read about Peter's thorn in the flesh. What was it? We don't know for sure. I beg your pardon, Paul. I always get Peter and Paul mixed up for some reason. The alliteration, I suppose. Sorry about that. Just as well I've got a critic here, isn't it? Okay, well, Paul, probably Peter had a few as well, you know, but whatever Paul's thorn in his flesh was, it was something, some impairment which was affecting him. Yet look what he did. He again went through the suffering for a reason, because it strengthened him. And the passage goes on to say, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And he seems to be pointing out here that the need for us to take opportunities when they arrive for whatever situation. And here was an opportunity given to this blind man which was meant to have lasting impact. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we often hear that expression that Jesus is the light of the world. And for someone who is blind, that doesn't really mean much, does it? And for us, what opportunities might we have if we're going through one of these rough times, or if we are impaired? What opportunities do we have? Well, one of them is certainly to receive prayer ministry. Some of us cringe at the prospect, perhaps. Ooh, it will look as though I need support, won't it? Or it'll look, what will other people think if I go for prayer ministry? Well, that's absolute rubbish. Because if you look at Jesus, there were so many times when prayer led to healing. So for any of us, it's a good reminder that that opportunity is always there after service for someone to pray. It doesn't have to be for healing. It can be for anything that's on your heart or mind. But Jesus was saying, take the opportunities while they're there. And that is just one opportunity we have. And after he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes. Now, I remember once, many years ago in my days as a Sunday school teacher, you can guess what's coming. I decided to do a visual on this one. One or two of our more staid members who happened to see what was going on were a bit dismayed about it. But it made a good point for the kids. But what on earth is the point of that? Why did Jesus do something which most of us consider to be rather antisocial at the very least, to go along and spit? Why did he do it? Well, various people have made various suggestions on this. One suggested there may be some healing properties in the mud that was made. Or maybe it was just to give this guy, remember, he couldn't see anything that was happening. He hadn't a clue what was going on. But when he felt that mud on his face, there was clear evidence that something was going on. Again, he probably didn't realise what it was, but he felt evidence of what Jesus was doing in his life. And after that, he was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, any of you who have been to the Holy Land will probably have been taken to this site here, which is possibly, like so many biblical sites, it is possibly the site of the Pool of Siloam. And why would he have to go to that specific place to wash off this mud? Well, again, several suggestions come to mind. Were the healing powers in the water? A lot of people, it's a bit like some of the shrines that you hear of today. A lot of people used to go to that pool thinking that it could help them with healing. Was it purely a test of obedience for him to go there just to find out if he would, you know, really follow up on what Jesus was doing? But for me, the most likely explanation is the one that you don't read in many of the books, which is purely the fact that this blind man, he would have only a small number of places that he would know where to find the way. He wouldn't know all over the place. But because he was sick and because of its reputation of a healing place, he would have known exactly where that was, and he would have known how to get there. Today, the Pool of Siloam doesn't look a very attractive place. The water there was extremely muddy and green, but at the time, it was clearly an important place that people associated with healing. And of course, all this lot gave his neighbours and the people around a bit of a shock. They'd seen this guy around many years. We don't know how long. We don't know if he was young or old, but he'd certainly been around for a while. They'd seen him, and they knew he was totally blind. So, as always happens, some people had some doubts. They thought, oh, it's not really him, no one can heal him, that's just someone who looks like him. A common reaction, isn't it? Probably if we witnessed a miracle like that, our first reaction would be, is that really him? Has he really been healed? And I think, to be fair, we would all have some doubts. And it wasn't until he made himself, introduced himself, as it were, that they knew he was the man. And it does seem from this passage that in this instance, Jesus actually inaugurated the healing. The disciples saw the man, so Jesus decided to go and heal him. In one of the other Gospels, there is another passage about a man who was born blind, but there's no definite example to say that he was the same man. So in that one, the circumstances were slightly different. So to avoid confusing this one, we will ignore the other passage because it may be a totally different man. So in this case, Jesus instigated the healing. Sometimes, as we know, he asked other people, or he asked for healing for himself, and he asked other people, his friends, to take him to Jesus to be healed. And how did Jesus do it, his healing? Well, he did all sorts of different ways of healing, didn't he? Sometimes people were at a distance, nowhere near him. Otherwise, it was really up close. Sometimes the healing was instant. Sometimes it was delayed. In the case of this guy, it wasn't instant. He was only healed after he'd gone to the pool. In some cases, Jesus touched a person and they were healed. In this instance, Jesus used spit. As I said before, we have no idea why, but he chose to heal in that way. I guess some of you were here on Tuesday and will remember what Bill was saying about this idea of which is more important, a cure or care. If you missed out on that, then come to the next Lent group and you'll find out a bit more. But the question really came up, which is more important? And initially we'd always think probably cure. We'd all want to be healed or cured of anything that's wrong immediately. That would be the natural thing. But you then need to look at how much more important it is that someone cares for you And in this instance, Jesus showed his care for the person, but he also brought about a cure. So which is more important? Probably an open question, because it depends on circumstances. Well, seeing with your eyes, this is what most of us do. However well we can see or however badly we can see, we do see with our eyes. And that is the way we look at everything. But the title Bill put on here was Seeing the Truth. And sometimes that's a little bit hidden from our eyes. We can perhaps see too much. And this passage reminds us that there is much more than seeing visually. Yes, it's important, very important. It's a wonderful gift. But if we close our eyes to the truth, we're just as blind as that blind man was. If we turn our backs on Jesus, you could say that we are spiritually blind, totally blind, and we need someone to come along to pray with us and to heal us. So during this week, look with your eyes, but also look with your heart to see what God is saying to you. And if you meet someone going through a very difficult patch, whether it's a disability, whether it's a family problem, whether it's unemployment, whatever it is, just help them to see the bigger picture. It's horrible being unemployed. I was out of work for a whole year. I know what it's like. But there can be much worse. It's terrible going through some sorts of suffering. No one would wish it on anyone. But maybe the end results will show why, and it will affect someone else and give them a new pleasure in their life. So just look around this week. Think of this man who was born blind. Jesus healed him. He can heal you if he chooses. So shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this story that's given to us.